people that will rule and reign with Him. He's done His part. And, you know, it's, He's waiting on us. But we do wonderful things here and great things. And more great things will happen, I'm sure. But Steve Lyle today is in Albania. He flew there. He left Saturday, correct? Friday. And immediately there was some little confusion there. His plane left late and he was concerned about getting where he needed to get on time. But evidently it was all right. Have we heard from him yet? Okay, so he's there. We would have heard. And he's in Albania. And we want to pray for him right now. And we want to pray fervently. Okay, it should be one of the first things that we do every day is remember that Steve Lytle, a member of our body, a part of you, is in Albania. And he's over there ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I feel like it's just about sin if I don't pray for him every day. Amen? Just about sin. Okay? And we need to put that in a high priority right now. The man is away from his family. He's away from everything that he loves and cherishes and calls dear. Everything he's ever worked for, he's over there fulfilling the will of God for his life. He feels like this is what the Lord's called him to do. He's pressed into it. He won't let me rest until I send him. And we need to understand. We need to understand this is we're fulfilling the will of God. We're helping people fulfill the will of God for their life. And you're there too. You've given to it. And something like $1,700 that was given towards this trip. So you've given to it. So the church will pick up the rest of it and do the rest of it. But we need to understand that we as a body are there. Amen? So with those words, I want you to stand. And I want you to, by faith, pray. Now, prayer, just a little prayer in Jesus' name. A little magic prayer. I want you to pray in the name of Jesus Christ that He will be blessed, doors will open, and He will be able to minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, right away, and proclaim and declare that we have a man of God in Albania. And that, Lord God, He is there to do Your will. He is there to do Your work. And that, Lord God, we come against anything that would come against Him to hinder Him doing this. We ask You for safety. Father, we ask You that He'll have good food. We ask You, Lord God, that He'll have good lodging. That He'll be well cared for. And that, Lord God, He'll be able to go forth and do the purposes of God. That, Lord God, above all things, Lord God, that what You've sent Him there to do will happen. Doors will be opened. He will make acquaintances. Lord God, that we will be able to impact a nation thousands of miles away. You've put it on His heart. And that, Lord God, we believe with Him. And by faith, Lord God, we release this prayer that we see Him ministering to people. We see Him bringing people into the kingdom of God. And that, Lord God, we allow Him to go forth with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray, I pray, Father God, there'll even be some baptisms, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that we'll go into all the world and baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we release that by faith, Lord God. We just believe You're going to do marvelous and wonderful things. We pray for Paula. We pray for Josh. We pray for Emily, Lord, while he's gone. And that, Lord God, we can minister to them. We ask You, Lord God, they'll be well cared for. There'll be nothing will go wrong. The automobile bills and the house and everything will function as it's supposed to. And that, Lord God, everything will work as it's supposed to work. And we release this prayer by faith in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. I am in agreement with that. Sit down. Amen. Amen. Okay. I have a card here thanking you for the shower that you tithing envelope. Place it in a basket. And we bring it to the heaven. Time where the Lord has been provoking us to talk about evangelism. And over the past months, that's what we've been doing. And then about 3 weeks ago, the Lord had impressed upon me the necessity of understanding the importance of evangelism and eschatological things. Evangelism and eschatological things. Now, why is this? Why is this? And again, here we go. I don't know where we're going sometimes. I think I know. I spend hours thinking I know until I come here. Then all of a sudden, something comes in and says, do this. And so we're going to do this. Look with me, the 12th chapter of St. John. Because I want us to get a hold of this truth that we have. 12th chapter of the book of St. John. We are having a wonderful time on Wednesday nights. If you've not been able to participate in that, then you're really missing something. God is really helping us and showing us and instructing us lots of things. And I really do encourage you to come. You'll be challenged in your thinking, and you'll go out of there. I promise, I've seen it happen over and over and over again. You'll go out of there knowing something that you didn't understand or know when you came in, and you'll be able to remember it. And that's what we're really, really concentrating on and amplifying, is remembering what we're learning. I've taught these things over the 10 years, and the main thing I found is that I teach them and people forget them. And what I'm wanting to try to learn how to do is to teach them so that they will be an automatic recall. Here in the 12th chapter of the book of St. John, my point and the thing that I'm after here as I read these two verses is that you will see the importance of proper eschatological or end-time thinking or resurrection thinking or whatever, that you'll understand that properly so that you'll see the importance of evangelism in its link. In verse 31, John 12, 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Please notice that the drawing of people to Jesus, evangelism, is directly linked up with a proper understanding of the judgment upon this world, and that the prince of this world was judged. Did you hear me? When did he say this was going to happen? And when was now, when this was written? Nearly 2,000 years ago. Just at the time of the cross. This is the incident or the aspect that he's talking of here. Now is this world, this cosmos, this arrangement judged. Now is the prince of this world cast out. The word cast is a forceful word. The word cast does not mean that it just slipped out of his hands. It is a very forceful word. And if I cast this basket, what am I going to do? He's cast out. I wish it was glass. Because he said, "I came." So he said, "The Son of Man was manifested," why? "To destroy the works of the devil." See, when he was cast out, he didn't bounce back like this. Is this your basket? But you're getting the... I'll do a little better when we get to the 12th chapter in St. John's study. I'll have something glass I can destroy. Amen? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, he said. But yet we have been programmed to think that it's out there one day. When I came into the kingdom of God, I was in the Assemblies of God denomination, and I was taught that the rapture of the church was imminent, which means any minute, to, you know, like before the sun goes down. In fact, one day, Judy and our pastor's wife was riding in their automobile, and her daughter was 3 years old, I think, at that time, Dusty. Most of you know Dusty. And Dusty was 3 years old, and Barbara told Judy, she says, "I don't believe that Dusty will ever start school because of the rapture of the church." Dusty is now 21.
Get the heck out of me.
And it had that tendency, you know, you walked in a fear, which is, you know, not altogether bad, but at the same time, it's not biblical. Because he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. So as I was coming up in the assemblies of God, I was growing in the Lord. I felt the call of the Lord on my life and began taking courses and preparing myself for ministry, and felt that's what the Lord had ahead of me. I didn't know how he was going to do it or why he was going to do it or if he was going to do it, but I knew that there was something happening in my life. So I began to prepare, and I began to teach as I grew in the Lord and learned the word of the Lord and was able to share the word of the Lord. Then I was giving a Sunday school class. And of course, one thing that especially new Christians really enjoy is the book of Revelation. And I wanted to teach the book of Revelation. I wanted to show my knowledge and how much I knew and I had learned by teaching and how I could understand the book of Revelation. And so what you do is that you go and you get all the books that you can grasp up and you start reading these books. At that time, one of the best books on the market for the book of Revelation was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And then he has another one out, Satan is Alive and Well by Hal Lindsey. And some of you may have read that book. If you haven't, don't. Okay? So anyway, basically, they pretty much, their titles tell you pretty much what he's saying there. Satan, he thinks, is alive and well on planet Earth. And so as you begin to read and study after that and begin to teach people what you're seeing or reading or whatever, then you begin to teach that as well. And of course, this goes along with the denominational doctrine. And then A Late Great Planet Earth was basically a any-minute rapture book that... that God's got the... Basically, this is what it says, is that the devil is so big and bad, this great beast that comes out of the sea, he's so bad, and us little Christians are so wimpy and so puny and poor and pitiful and weak that this big devil keeps beating on us, and we can't do anything about him, and it comes to the point where you either have to take a mark on your head or a mark on your hand, or either have your head cut off. And because we're so weak that God has to rapture us out before things get so bad, called a tribulation. Now that's basically what I was taught and what I believed. I don't believe that now. But I did then. And the majority of the Christian world believes that now. And some of you believe that right now. Now, I don't believe that. No, so let me say this. If you don't agree with me on my teachings, don't get mad at me. Okay? Because that means that I don't agree with you, and I'm not going to get mad at you. Okay? We can get through this. All right? And I'll pray for you that the Lord will open your eyes, and you pray for me. Okay, that the Lord will open my... Because I am adjustable. If there's anything that I have proven to you in 10 years, is that I am adjustable. I can change. Today. And when I am shown that I need an adjustment, I do it. I don't fool with the Lord. So, on that premise, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And I am talking about the resurrection. That is the emphasis today, but also I want you to understand I'm talking about the resurrection, but I'm talking about the resurrection in the light of baptism. Baptism. He said, I want you to go into all the world and baptize people. Why was that such an important issue to Jesus? Why did he want people to be baptized? Why did he say, well, the last things that he says is, I want you to go and baptize people? Why? This is what I'm after, okay, today. I want us to leave out of here understanding a greater revelation about baptism. and about the resurrection. I want you to going out of here today understanding that water baptism is a resurrection. And don't worry, it's very clear. You won't miss it. Okay? It's not a type of resurrection. It is a resurrection. One thing that that those studious of the scriptures are constantly running into is where you get into these books and these teachings of people, well, they will take something like the Eucharist or the holy elements, the bread and the juice, and then they get into this big debate. And one stand of it is that it's a symbol, it's a type of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, "This is my body, and this is my blood." Another type of our teaching on it says, well, it happens when it goes into your mouth. My projection to you, and the way that the scriptures teach it, is that it is the body by faith. If you don't believe it is the body, it's a cracker. A very untasty cracker. And if you don't believe it's the blood, it's just juice. Fruit of the vine. And when you go in water baptism, if you don't believe you're going to be resurrected, you just got wet. Right? But if you understand what baptism is, that it is a resurrection, you are raised in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you're sitting in the throne with Him now. But that's by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So the problem is not what we're doing. The problem is, are we doing it with faith? The Bible uses two words in the New Testament to talk about the temple of God. One is the Greek word hieron, and one is the Greek word naos. The Greek word hieron speaks of this building. It's a brick-mortar building. It is the outer sanctuary, is the way it's basically described. When Jesus spoke of the temple, and He says, you can destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it, He speaks of the word naos, which means the innermost sanctuary. Okay? Now, you are sitting in the hieron, but you are the naos. And you can be outside here doing all this praise and worship on the outside, but what's happening in the naos? Is praise and worship happening in you? You understand the difference? You can bring your baby and be dedicated on the outside, but are on the inside in your naos, are you dedicating that baby? You can make vows to your spouse in the hieron, but what are you saying in you in the naos? Are those vows going off in there? So it moves from a moving into getting wet into resurrection by faith. It moves from a cracker and juice into the bod and the bloody and body in the blood by faith. You understand? So it's coming into a dimension of faith. Praise and worship, we praise Him. We can go to the nightclubs and dance. It's got nothing to do with praising God. Or you can come into the hieron and praise Him out of the naos. Total difference. This is faith, the releasing of faith. What's going on in your heart? Your heart is the issue inside of you, in the naos. Now, in the book of Revelation, what we're going to be discussing here in the 20th chapter, and what I've got is I've got it on overhead so that we can all stand and read it together. I love to read the Word of God together in the Old Testament, and even in the early days of the New Testament. They developed something called psalming. In other words, they would memorize the Word of God and they would sing it or psalm it back and forwards to one another. One group would sing a part, and then another group would sing a part. And you can read about this as Joshua brought them across, and on Nebal and Gerizim, Mount Nebal and Gerizim, they began to psalm back and forth the blessings and the cursings of God with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the mountain. And so they were proclaiming and singing it back and forward. So there's a power that is released as we together are joined together and read and participate in the Word of God. So I'd like for you to stand with me, and let's read these first several verses of this 20th chapter and see what God has to say to us today. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, I'd like for you to read really loud and read along with me. Read this like you really want to know what it means. You know, read it with intensity. Okay? And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. In their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Amen. Father, we've read your word. We come now to a place in our time and our service where we ask you by your Holy Spirit to minister it to us. The word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us. And you came to your own, and your own received it not. But Father, we want to receive you. We want to grasp. We want to lambano you. We consider the word precious. It is precious today. And Lord, we ask you to help us. Give us understanding. Change our lives by it. Let us understand how the prince of this world was judged, and that hooking that up with your resurrection and you being lifted up would draw all men unto you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and you say, amen. Amen. Be seated. 3 weeks ago, we began studying some things. And it's really strange, because when I get into these things, there's like a pressing and an intensity that comes upon me. And I can't get away from it until I've gotten to where I feel like the Lord has me, and then I can release it. And so we began this, and I began actually by showing you that the end of this age would not be a nuclear holocaust, but would be what? The resurrection. What is the last day? The resurrection. So the last day is not a nuclear holocaust, which is what you have been taught basically Armageddon is. The end of this age will actually be the resurrection of the saints of God. That's what will end this age. And we saw that, and that's all on tape and recorded very nicely. So if you want to go back on that. Then last week, we again opened up the Word of God. And the point of last week basically was to show you that the teachings of Matthew 24, the times of Jacob, the times of Matthew 24 was for a specific generation, and that generation was judged in AD 70. It was the termination of that age, not this age, of that age. I showed you that, and I went through the scriptures and showed you that it was upon that generation. I also showed you that what had been taught in Matthew 24 concerning as it was in the days of Noah, was the wicked were taken, not the righteous. The righteous was not raptured there. It was the wicked, the evil, that was washed away, taken in the flood. We saw that. Then we turn to the book of Revelation, and we saw in the 21st and in the 22nd chapter that that which we have been programmed and taught to think of as heaven, streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearls, river, all that stuff, is actually the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His bride. Verse 9 of Revelation 21 tells us the angel came to take Him, to show Him a bride, and He took Him on a high mountain and He showed Him the New Jerusalem coming down. You can also read Hebrews chapter 12, 24, I think it is, and it says that you have already come to Zion, the city of the living God, to the holy, innumerable company of angels. Amen? Unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are things that basically we have been programmed that's going to happen when I'm trying to tell you that we serve a God that is now. A primary problem that I believe in evangelism, because Jesus here says that when we understand that now the world is judged and now Satan is cast out, that then he can be lifted up and begin to draw all men unto him. You see, as long as people understand or think they understand that all this is going to happen one day, a God of the future, or has happened in the past, a God of the past, we never understand the God that is. We looked it up last night in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, He is the God that is, and was, and is to come. And we were talking about it, and we says you can have faith in Him because He was. You can look at what He has done and have faith that He is today. And then that will give you faith to believe in tomorrow. He is that God. And so He's a God that is, and but yet we have basically been programmed by books like Hal Lindsey and teaching of preachers who are well intended, but actually are basically teaching doctrines of men, that the Word of God, it takes it and makes it of none effect. And so unless you understand that you are ruling and reigning with Him now, you're not, because it has to be by faith. Okay? Unless you understand that you have had a resurrection, then you haven't. Because you have to believe that you have. Because it is by faith. Unless you believe that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ was taken into your being just a few minutes ago, unless you really believe that, then it wasn't. You had a cracker and a little juice. Because it must be by faith. And it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So everything that we do is by faith. So, we're living in a time of faith in God. And that's why it's interesting to me that Jesus had to tell us to have faith in God. We can have faith in everything else. We can have faith in what a preacher says, or what a television evangelist says, or what Hal Lindsey wrote in a book. We can have faith in that. But man, when it comes to having faith in God, we sometimes relinquish that faith in God to a higher power or something that makes more sense to what we have been programmed to think. So, I'm going to shake our thinking today. I'm going to show you that a lot of the things that we have been programmed to think concerning this particular passage is not true. And that you need to understand and be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. Why? Why does Paul say to do this in Romans 12:1? He says, I pray that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. As long as your eyes are darkened and the scales are upon them, that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that the eyes of your heart, or the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know. And so what he wants us to do is get our eyes enlightened and our eyes opened up so that we can know some things, and he wants us to know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As long as Satan can deceive you, or that there's a blindness or a darkness brought on you by religiosity, by religion, then all of a sudden you're not going to know the purposes of God for your life. It's always a futuristic God. Okay? And many that believe they're going to spend eternity with Jesus are going to wake up with this beast called the devil. Now, that's a frightful thought to me. So my purpose is to help us. Now, what I want us to see, first of all, and John says here, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. What did he have in his hand? A chain. Everybody say chain. Chain. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into where? A bottomless pit. And shut him up and sealed upon him, that he might not what? Deceive the nations. Now, what I want us to see, first of all, if I can get this point across to us, if I can show you that in the mind of the writers of the New Testament, in the mind of the apostles of the New Testament, the mind of Jesus Christ, that this is something that has already happened, if I can communicate through the Scriptures that this has already happened, it's going to revolutionize the way you will have to interpret the book of Revelation. Because all of a sudden, you're going to start seeing that some of these things that John has wrote about that we've been programmed to think is futuristic have actually already happened in there in the past. And all of a sudden, you're thrust up several thousand years in time. And so here's what I'm after right now at this particular moment. I am on a mission to show you that this chaining has already happened. So let's go through it and see if I can do this, okay? So I'd like for you to turn to the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Jesus said some very unique things in his ministry. He tell his disciples to go into a city, and they didn't receive him, just to dust their feet off. He would be ministering to people in times of transfiguration, be up on the mountain with a transfiguration. He'd come down, and people would bring somebody to be ministered to, and he would say something like this: "How long must I be with you? You of no faith. You faithless generation." And so what I'm after here is to bring us to from a place of lackadaisicalness, a place of complacency, into a place that we'll see that it's coming rapidly to the end of the age, and that time truly is short. And the evil that you see is the devil coming forth again to deceive the nations. Now, here in 2 Peter, what am I after? I'm after showing you that this chaining and this throwing in the pit has already happened, and that in the minds of the writers of the Bible and the minds of the apostles, these things have taken place. The deceit that the enemy wants you to do and have is that they're yet to happen. You must understand that the devil is defeated. You must understand that he has been destroyed, that all of his imps have been led captive. Jesus has triumphed over them. And that right now you are reigning with Christ in the heavenly places. And if that is far into your mind, then you have been reading Hal Lindsey's book and not the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to show you that this is what the Bible teaches. Now, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, what he's talking about here in this context is false prophets. In verse 1, he talks about the false prophets. And then he starts talking about how they were in their promiscuous ways. They were covetousness. And they're going to the damnation of judgment. Okay? And then in verse 4, look at this. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." Is this something that will happen or something that has happened? Talk to me now. I know it's foreign. I know it. You have got to make a decision, a quality decision in your life. Is Jesus Lord now? Does he rule now? Or is this something that's going to happen one day? You have got to make a quality decision right now. Do I rule and reign with him in this earth right now? Or is this something that's going to happen in a chair up in the sky by and by? You have got to make that decision. And then you've got to walk in that decision by faith. And you begin to take dominion of your life, and you stop blaming the devil for everything that's happening to you. because sin no longer hath dominion over you. Foreign, huh? Like tongues. This will make you talk in tongues, won't it? So what we've got to understand now, in the minds of the Bible authors, in the minds of the apostles, Jesus had so trained them and taught them that now is Satan judged. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now is this world judged. Are you with me so far? Say, help me, Jesus. Go ahead. Say it. Help me, Jesus. We want Him to help us. I'm trying to declare to you that we have been deceived by
the devil too long.
By the devil too long. We've been deceived by the devil too long. But what I was wanting to say is by the Pharisees too long. Which is, there's not a lot of difference, because the father of the Pharisee is the sons of the devil are the Pharisees. And they come to you as angels of
light.
Talk to me, you know I'm on something. Okay. Now is Satan judged. Now is the prince of this world cast down. Now is this world judged. It was to Jesus, it was now. Now we've understood, do we not understand that the end of this age is a resurrection? There is a resurrection that's going to happen. What's confused us over this time is we've read in this passage of here, there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. My purpose today is to try to help us understand that we're already participating in the age of the resurrection. Jesus inaugurated the resurrection at His resurrection. Does the Bible say that people come out of the graves when He was raised? Oh, we're drunk. Oh, Jesus, all this stuff for all these years. Don't you wish you had a big eraser? Don't you wish it was like a computer? You could just do an auto erase. Erase this disk. But we're having our minds renewed because we've been deceived by angels of light who have come to us as angels of light. And they themselves were deceived, okay? They weren't on a mission to deceive us. But they themselves were deceived. So if you're deceived, then you're going to preach deceit. Diane Gaskey's back there going, it's going to be okay. So, Lord, I want my mind renewed. Say that. Lord, I want my mind renewed. It means reprogrammed, I want the updated version of this program. Okay. So do we see here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, hope you're writing these things down, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that in the mind of Peter, that this chaining event has happened. Okay. Let me look at just a few more just to show you that I'm not just pulling scriptures. Look over to Jude. That's the books to the right, the book just before the Revelation. It's one chapter. Jude has one chapter, and we're looking at verse 6. Again, he's talking much about the same things that Peter was talking about. And then Jude says this in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So in the minds, this Jude is the Lord's brother. Peter was one of his chief apostles. In the mind of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, the devil is a defeated foe. John records in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, write it down, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. And again, when something is destroyed, you can't fix it. It's finished. Good. Good. Are we seeing this now? Okay? We've got to come into this mentality and stop this junk that it's a futuristic thing, and we understand that the kingdom of God is at hand. We went through this thing Wednesday night, and I'm not going to turn to the verses now, but you can write them down. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says that the kingdom of God does not come. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the gospel of Matthew, in the sixth chapter, Jesus is there teaching us to pray. He's teaching us the ingredients of prayer. And we call it the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's our prayer. Now, and he says things like this. He says, when you pray, you say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Okay? Our Father, which is what? Are in heaven. Is he in heaven now? Is his name hallowed now? Mm-hmm. Good. We also are taught to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Do we want it today? "Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who have..." Now, do we expect him to forgive us today? But for some reason, we take one little part of that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth," and put it out yonder in the future. And when it's a prayer of now, and when you understand what his kingdom is, you don't have to wait, because it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a life that's doing things right and prosperous and walking in the goodness of God now. It's the abundant life now. When you die, you don't need an abundant life. He says, "I come to give you life and that abundantly." So we've got to understand that, you see. And so we take things, and because of what we've been programmed, that the kingdom of God is to come when Jesus says it's at hand. All you got to do is understand it and get a hold of it. The Pharisees came to him, and 21 of Luke, and they said, "Tell us," they demanded of him, "Tell us, when will the kingdom come?" Pharisees are always looking for the kingdom to come. Understand that. Pharisees will teach you that the kingdom will come. A man of God will teach you that the kingdom of God doesn't come with a natural observation. Because the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is within you. And it's righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy in God, and the will of God, and the Holy Spirit, and the leadings of God. Okay? So we've got to get a thinking aligned with the Bible. Let me tell you something. You're smart. Okay? You're not stupid. See, what the enemy will tell you, what your carnality will tell you, is that you really don't understand the Scriptures. And that, right. And see, but what the Bible tells you is that you have a teacher, the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who will lead you and guide you into what? All truth. So you see, you go and you hear a preacher preach, and you say, "Well, I don't see it that way, but maybe I'm just stupid. Maybe I'm just not smart like him. I haven't been to seminary yet. He spent all these years studying and learning. What he was learning was basically somebody's doctrine. And the tradition of the elders do what? They just take that thing right out of its power for today and make it of none effect. You've got to put it in the future or put it in the past." This is good. This is good. I was worried about this morning. This is good. There is an anointing. I said, "Lord, you really want me to do this?" Okay. So, when now? Okay, we saw that it happened. We saw that in the minds of the writers of the Bible, that these first verses of Revelation 20 has taken place, at least in a form. Okay, at least in a form. And we see that, that there has been a chaining and a casting down and a casting out. Now, we've seen this. Now, when did this happen? So, let's continue. We're having a Bible study this morning, right? This, we're looking at Scriptures. Look with me at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 17. Now, what's happened here is Jesus has sent out 70 disciples. And he's laid hands on them, baptized them in his name. He's ordained them into his ministry. He sent them into the cities to cast out devils and heal the sick and preach the gospel, the good news to everybody. He sent them out, and they come back. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan like lightning. Hello? Fall from heaven. Jesus said, I saw this happen. This has already happened. It's all past tense. I saw it. Behold, I give you power. Word power there is exousia. It's the authority or the capacity to do something. I give you the power or the capacity to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Does that sound like a ruling enemy to you? But see, you're ruling. You are ruling because you have been caught up into the heavenly places. You're sitting in the throne with him right now. You're ruling. You're a soul of God. But as long as the enemy can program you to think that you're stupid, that you can't understand the Bible, that you're totally dependent upon a preacher to tell you what it means, that it's going to happen one day, and until then you're just trudging through this old lie, and that maybe if you're good enough, you'll get in by the skin of your teeth and have a cabin in the corner of glory. In Beulah Land. I'm trying to teach you the Bible. Now, you don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe this. He came to his own, and his own receives him not. I'm just trying to... When the prince of this world is cast down. Colossians 2:15. This is many, many more scriptures than you're used to turning to, I know. But this is very important. This is the kind of stuff that by understanding it will cause people to be drawn to him. I don't want to be drawn to a Savior who can't get me out of a situation that I think is the devil. I want to serve the most powerful one. I don't want to serve a defeated king. If I was not born in America and live in America, I would come to America. Because it is the greatest nation. Hello?
Yeah.
And that's why the world wants to come here. And so we've got to understand that we're serving the name that is above all names. Deceit to God, or deception, or deceiving of the nations that we read about in the Revelation in chapter 20. Deceit to God, when Satan deceives the nations, is getting them to believe a lie. And that can be humanism. And humanism becomes a religion. Okay? It can be getting you to believe in Buddha. You're still deceived. The nation is deceived because nations basically go along in one capacity with a religion. You can be deceived if you believe in Judaism. That's still a deceit. The only thing that is not deception, that will open our eyes and give us eyes of understanding, is that we believe in Jesus Christ and that He is the Son of God. That's the thing that will take away the darkness. That's the thing, as we begin to understand His Word and to walk into His revelation, that we begin to have a victorious life. Now, Satan goes and deceives nations. He brings a nation into... What is the basic religion of Albania? What? It's atheistic, I know, but what is the... Muslim? Okay. Are they deceived? Did we send some light there? See, so that's what we're trying to see. See, it's open. And he can't deceive the nation. Now, if the nation still wants to be deceived, it can. But it's because they've chosen this deception. But the gospel is being preached in all the world. It's not hindered. So, where are we at? Colossians? My point is that he is defeated. Verse 15. Well, 14. But blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What is the it? The cross. Back in verse 14. He was defeated at the cross. There is no doubt. The Bible's clearly teaching. The devil is, in his power, is destroyed. And you as a believer, are sitting and ruling and reigning with Christ right now. Okay, let's Ephesians 2. Let's just do that one. We're right there, pretty close. Back up a couple of books. Many, many more scriptures than normal, I know. Wearing you out probably with scriptures, but just so you see that I'm proclaiming to you the Word of God. Well, we're back up to chapter 1. He's proclaiming here that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened and that we may have an opened heart. And then verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So where is he? Is he already ruling? Is he already Lord? Okay, it's not going to happen one day. It's not going to happen in some millennia. It's not going to happen after this age. It's happening. He's ruling right now. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him all things to be in his head over all things, the church. Okay, the church. Which is the body and the fullness of him that filled all in all. And you hath he quickened or raised from what? Uh-oh. Resurrection, 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 resurrection. And you hath he quickened that were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in times past you'd walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of this world, prince of the power of the world, of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind of our nature of children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath what? Quickened us together with Christ. If you were also buried with him in his death, you were also raised with him in his... Oh, my Delbert. God, I had this thing all figured out. Jeez. I had the charts on the wall. And You were gathered with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are you really saved? Now I can see in the natural where your bottom is. But where are you in Christ? In heavenly places. Seated with Him in His throne. In His glory. Ruling with Him. Right now. By faith. You got to believe that this is what's happening. Or you're still defeated. And why do some Christians have defeated life? Because they're not ruling and reigning. They're not walking in what's already been given to us. And, you know, I know that's old news, and I know that we already know all that stuff. But what we've got to understand is that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. We can take dominion and authority. We just let things happen. Did Shirley go back? No, Shirley. When the church decided to take a stand against, what was that thing not too long ago? What was it? H.R. 7, which was what? Right, taking the school thing. I mean, we got it, folks. When the church becomes the church, it rules. But if the devil can keep us divided and deceived and separated, and he can get the false prophets that come to us as angels of light to make us think that all this is going to happen one day, he can still go about his merry way, even though he's on a chain. A dog on a chain. Mean dog on a chain. He has a circumference. As long as you're outside of that circumference, you're safe. He's on a chain. You get inside of that circumference, he's still a mean dog. He's on a chain. But you get into his area, he'll eat you up, and Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may. Your buddy, you got teeth. Are you hearing me? Is this now? Listen, what's going to happen to you when you walk out of here? You're going to go home and turn on TNN, TBN. Maybe some of you will turn on TNN. It'll probably happen then too if you turn it on. But you're going to hear something that's totally different from what you're hearing now and what you're seeing in the Word of God. Well, not necessarily, but you probably will. Okay? And then all of a sudden you're going to say, yeah, I really believe that. Well, you've got to understand this. You've got to ask the Lord to allow this to retain in your thinking, to renew your mind. Don't go back to that old program. See who you are in Jesus Christ. You are victorious. You are cleansed and washed by His blood. Sin does not have dominion over you. Satan is on a chain, and the devils are in a pit. But you get in the pit, and there they are, and they'll eat you up. You get in a serpent's pit, what's going to happen? He'll bite you. Okay? So, now, are we getting somewhere? Are we getting somewhere? Okay. All right, let's see. What do we want to do? All right, let's go back. I got to show you. Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 6. I want you to see, and we're going to go back to Revelation in closing. But Colossians chapter 2. What's going to happen in just a minute, or 10, is going to be a resurrection. Okay? I'm going to take Janine. I'm going to bury her with Christ in baptism. And then the Spirit of God is going to raise her in a newness of life. And this will be a resurrection through, listen to me, and read my lips, through the faith of God. And so when we have water baptism, We are experiencing the resurrection. This is the first resurrection. You have now right, you're in His name. You have right to sit with Him in His throne. His throne has His name on it. You get to sit with Him in His throne. You have His name. You are a son of God, a child of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. Now you are put into a position with Him. Through this resurrection, you are raised with Him in the newness of life. You now have dominion. And you are walking in the age of the resurrection. Not the age of the nuclear holocaust. Okay. Verse 11, Colossians 2. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Everybody say that. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him. Say that. We are risen with Him through the faith of God. Faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, is it a type? Let's settle this. Is the resurrection here, this resurrection, this raising from the dead, is it a type? Or is it something that happens through faith? Amen? There is a resurrection that comes through faith of God. It's an operation of God. God operates on us. I don't know if that's what the word means, but it's going to preach good right now. He's going to do a surgery on our minds. We're going to become sensitive to the things of God. There's a circumcision that happens. The operation of God. I know it's a circumcision. I just try and hook it up with that operation word.
Operation.
Yes. Pretty serious to guys. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out by the cross, defeating the principalities and powers. Do we see that we're living in the age of resurrection, not in an age of nuclear holocaust? We are living in a time that the end of this age will be the final resurrection. But the first resurrection, you've had part in. Romans chapter 6. Bunch of scriptures. Boy, I have turned to so many scriptures. I really like doing this because I know how it is when I'm sitting under a ministry and they're teaching and preaching. They keep having me turn. Wears me out. I don't want to wear you out. I'm just wanting you to see that I am proclaiming to you the Word of God, not a doctrine of man. Okay, that's what I'm wanting you to see. Romans, where is it? Okay, it's in my Bible. Romans 6. We start at verse 3. Let's work our way through here. You got it? Say amen. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. You're a new creature. Circumcised mind. New covenant. New king. New Lord. New throne. New hemisphere. New sphere that you walk in. Heavenly dimensions. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. See what he says. I know I'm having a hard time getting you to understand this. So I'm going to keep going through it until I say it in a way that you can get it. He's already said this once, now he's saying it again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So do you understand that if you're buried with Him in baptism, that you're also raised, and just like He was raised, in the likeness of His resurrection? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is freed from sin. Now if we be dead from Christ, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. How many of you believe that? Now you've been taught all your life to die with him. All I'm trying to tell you is to live with him. Right? All of our life we've been told to kill that sucker flesh. I mean, you know, that thing. Kill it. Crucify it. I'm just trying to get the rest of it. Well, okay. Kill it and let it die. Leave it alone. Don't resurrect the flesh. But resurrect that newness of life. Live with him. Live with him. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But if that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you die?
Right.
Did you die in baptism? But then was you resurrected in baptism? Now some of us may still be dead in baptism. If so, then let's finish it. What we've got to understand is that there is a raising in Christ Jesus. There is a resurrection in him. Now, did Jesus ever preach this? Yeah, and I don't have time to go through. Okay, I've wore you out. This is heavy. But just jot this down. In the fifth chapter of St. John, you have to understand that at these Bible times, the Satan was loosed. The devil was running rampant. There were more sick people than healed people. In the fifth chapter of the book of St. John, Jesus comes to a pool called Bethesda. And at this pool called Bethesda, there is this impotent man. Okay? And the Bible says that there was a multitude of sick folk. How many is a multitude? A multitude of sick folk. For some reason, I can just see him stepping over all these sick folk to get to this one guy. And it's this guy, this impotent man. And he raises him and says, you want to be made whole, not do you want to be healed. What do you want? Do you want to be whole or healed? There's a difference. He says, yeah, I want to be whole. But I've been here 38 years. How long have you been in this impotent stage? And so you're waiting for somebody to take you and put you in the pool. An angel to trouble the water. Here we are, folk. You want to be made whole? Or you just want to be healed? My point here is that the devil was running rampant and free, making people sick everywhere. Multitude of people sick. Jesus was healing them, fixing them, casting out devils out of them. What's happened since his resurrection, since his time? Has there been, especially in this last 100 years, things are speeding up. We see a rapidness coming to the end of the time. Do people live longer now? Has there been a tremendous breakthroughs in medical science? Do we have a great life now compared to what they lived then? I mean, the person in poverty in the United States of America had a great life compared to what we read about a lot of people in Bible times. Listen, I'm telling you something. He has been bound. And he's on a leash. And we're in a first resurrection age. Now, if you don't want to believe that, don't get mad at me, because I want to walk in victory. Don't get mad at me because I want to sit in the heaven. I want to be on one of those 12 thrones. And if you read that, that's the souls of them that just would not receive the mark on the forehead and the mark in the hand. That would not think what they want you to think or do what they want you to do. I won't think their junk and I won't do their junk. And I have a victorious life. And I ain't going to change it. I ain't going back. And I live. So if we're living in, and I'm just saying this, just to shake our minds and get our thinking, and you have to determine this yourself. If we're living in the first resurrection, it also means that we're living in the millennia. Oh my God! What about the 1,000 years? What about the 1,000 years? What about the 1,000 years? Bible says that the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Is there more than a thousand hills in the earth? Does he not own then the cattle on the thousand and one hill? A thousand in the scriptures is a terminology of all of it. The fullness of it. 10 times 10 times 10. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. That's Bible numbers and those kinds of things. Not get into all that. Okay, Nineveh was told to have had something like 65,000 who would repent. Now, what happened to that 65,001? And God said, I will save them. All of them. And he gives this number. Again, it's the thousand thought. God saved that one. He's talking about all the people that were in Nineveh. And so what we've got to understand is there is a time span here in this age. And when this time is done, then it's over. Satan's going to be loosed. I believe that's the time that we're rapidly coming to. There's a tremendous deceit. Judy was telling me that she's been hearing this stuff about a new Bible coming out. And it's politically correct. Politically or pitifully correct, but it's politically correct. No longer will it say, wives, submit to your own husbands. It will say, wives, be committed to your own husbands.
They'll be committed to anything.
No longer is God a he.
He, she.
Is that it? Okay. No, I'm just trying to, my point is, there is deception that's being released right now. People would rather believe a lie. And a church is releasing this Bible. But people would believe a lie. They'd rather believe a lie than believe the truth. Okay? And we're living in this time, I really believe. This is the time that I believe that we're in. We're living in a time where he is going to be released for a season. Now, let me just help you with some eschatology and some Bible teaching. You've heard Armageddon's going to happen. Okay? Armageddon happened back in the 16th chapter. You can relate that more to Jerusalem AD 70, which we've talked about. The one that's coming up is Gog and Magog. It ain't no Armageddon was a drop in the pond. It was just a drop in the ocean compared to what a weenie roast compared to what Gog and Magog. You read this Gog and Magog thing, it's the four ends, four winds, four corners of the earth. This whole earth is going to be deceived. It's coming, folks. Here's my prophecy. There's going to be a deceit that's released in the earth. It'll be easier for people to believe a lie and be deceived than to believe the truth. Good prophecy, huh? See how quick it come up out? And you read that section that we read in Revelation 20, and you'll find out that he'll be loose for a little season to deceive the nations. At the end of that time, boom, resurrection. Boom. Then he's cast into the pit forever. Okay? Then, it's over. Amen? It's time to baptize somebody. All right? We could go on and on and on like this, couldn't we? Okay. Need a song or something, Lance, and then we're gonna get Janine resurrected. And whoever else, if you wanna jump in this death and resurrection, and you know you won't mess your car seat up too badly, or close. We need to understand the first resurrection. That it brings us into the name of Jesus Christ. It brings us into a realm of circumcision of mind. It brings us into the throne of God. Amen. So I'm going to go and change.